Turning in the Word of God to Joshua chapter 20, please. Joshua chapter 20. If you turn to the place, just let me say to you that I was in prison this morning, not for any crime that I had committed, but we were down taking the service for the Reverend McDowell, who is away. He's away over in England, as far as I know, visiting his son, wasn't able to do the service this morning. So from time to time, Mark or myself will go down and we will help out with the service at the Gilligan. We had a very good time. We were able to sing a couple of good evangelical hymns, hymns that had a meaning that would speak to the men, and they made the best effort they could, I believe, to join in with us in the singing, and they listened to the Word of God. So it's not the kind of preaching time you would have like this morning. When we're gathered together here, it's just a wee bit different in the atmosphere of the normal meeting. But we have a time when we can preach to them and have an interactive time, and they will ask questions and they will speak to you. They will respond to what you're saying. And I thought that we would just go down that little passage of Scripture where we have the Apostle Paul in his second missionary journey going to Athens. We mentioned it briefly last Thursday night at the prayer meeting. I'd asked them, had anybody ever been in Greece? None of them had ever been there, but they had all heard about Athens, and we talked to them about Athens and how that Paul stood on Mars Hill and preached the gospel, revealed to them who God was. They had all kinds of idols. They had an idol or an altar with the inscription "to the unknown God." And Paul says, "Whom ye ignorantly worship, him declare unto you." And he set before them, God is the Creator. God is the Sovereign over all things. He's Lord of heaven and earth. He set before them the fact that he was the Sustainer, that we can't do anything without the Lord. No matter who it is in this world, in him we live and move and have our being. Can't take a step without God allowing us to take a step. Oh, the unconverted will realize that even the very movements that they make, only God gives them strength to do that from day to day. But you remember that Paul called them to repentance in the light of the judgment day. And we were able to speak along the lines that most of those men, probably all of them, had been in court. They had stood before a judge. And that's why they were now in prison. The sentence had been passed, reminding them that one day they're going to stand before the judge of all the earth. I did say that judges can get it wrong on earth. And part of the response was, young fellow at the back, he put his hand out. He says, "I'm very glad you say that, because you see, we're all innocent here." I think he was joking. But I reminded him on that day, what the judge says will be right. There'll be no mistake made on that day. God looks into the heart of every man. When the books are opened and the verdict is given, that will be absolutely perfect. And the sinner will not have an argument, will have absolutely nothing to say on that day. And we encourage those men to seek the Lord. One man publicly said he was a backslider. And another man, leaving the assembly that day, he inquired into where the church was. He lives in Portrush, and he goes out in August, and he says, "I'm looking for a Free Presbyterian church. I want to come and attend a free church." So we had a good time. Despite the atmosphere, it was very, very, very good, and the men listened well. Now we're reading from Joshua 20, just this short chapter of God's Word. "The Lord also spake unto Joshua, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, Appoint out for you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses, that the slayer that killeth any person unawares and unwittingly may flee thither. And they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he that doth flee unto one of those cities shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city, and shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city unto them, and give him a place, that he may dwell among them. And if the avenger of blood pursue after him, then they shall not deliver the slayer up into his hand, because he smote his neighbor unwittingly, and hated him not before time. And he shall dwell in that city until he stand before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the high priest that shall be in those days. Then shall the slayer return and come unto his own city, and unto his own house, unto the city from whence he fled. And they appointed Kedesh in Galilee in Mount Naphtali, and Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountain of Judah. And on the other side Jordan by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness upon the plain, out of the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth in Gilead, out of the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan, out of the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel, and for the stranger that sojourneth among them, that whosoever killeth any person at unawares might flee thither, and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood, until he stood before the congregation. May God take his word and write it upon our hearts for his name's sake. When we opened our new church building almost 4 years ago, it will be 4 years coming in September, we gave it a name. A name that we hoped would be significant and meaningful, expressing something of our desire and longing concerning the church that we want to have in Ballymoney. I took the opportunity on the very first Sabbath morning to set before our minds the kind of place that we want our Hebron to be. And you remember, and we mentioned it briefly last week, that I gave four reasons. Those were the thoughts that the Lord had impressed upon my heart at the time. One of the reasons we're going to look at just in a few minutes' time, Hebron was a city of refuge, and we want our church to be a city of refuge. The thought being that here's a place where sinners can come to know the Lord as their Savior, where they can find a place of security and safety in the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone is our city of refuge. Secondly, we said that it was the city of Caleb, and Caleb was the man who wholly followed the Lord along with his friend Joshua. And we want our church to be a place where God's people wholly follow the Lord, out and out for Christ. Is that the kind of Christian that you are? We'll be looking at that, God willing, next time. We also said that it was the city where David was crowned king, where his coronation took place. And we want our Hebron to be the place where Jesus is crowned king, where we will know him as the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and his name alone is exalted. And it's also the city with a meaning, as all Bible cities and Bible names had a meaning. Meaning union, reminding us of the union that we have first and foremost with Christ, and then the union that we enjoy because of him with one another. Giving names to places of special significance is nothing new. It was certainly a biblical practice. In fact, names were far more meaningful and suggestive in Bible times than in the modern age. Care and attention were given to the naming of people and places, especially among the Jews. The names had a meaning, you see. Names were not given just because those names sounded nice or because they were unusual. And as you read the Bible, you will come across names that appeal to the senses. You will also come across some of the most unusual names. But that's not the reason why those names were given. They were given because there was an important meaning. Jacob, for example, renamed the city of Luz to commemorate a special encounter he had with God in Genesis chapter 28. He called that place Bethel. Jacob was fleeing from Esau, whom he had cheated out of his birthright, and he was journeying to his uncle's house in Paddan Aram. He came to a certain place at sunset and lay down to sleep. And that night, you remember, he had a dream. In that dream, he saw a ladder from the earth reaching on to heaven, the angels of God ascending and descending, and the Lord himself at the top of that ladder. He experienced the most powerful encounter with the Almighty and received wonderful promises on that occasion. When he awoke, He knew that he had met with God during the night. He exclaimed, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." And he was afraid. The holy presence of God made him tremble, and that place became a dreadful place to him. Jacob then made this statement, "This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." And as a result of this close encounter with the God of glory, he renamed the place and he called it Bethel, the house of God. That's what it means. Samuel, the prophet, gave the name Ebenezer to a stone which he set up between Mizpah and Shen in 1 Samuel chapter 7 to commemorate the marvelous victory over the Philistines that God gave in a miraculous way to Israel of old. "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." That's the meaning of that name, or a stone of help, Ebenezer. Some of our congregations over the years have given their meeting houses names. Bethel in Enniskillen, Bethany in the town of Portadown, Calvary in Machaerfelts, Martyrs Memorial in Belfast, John Knox in Belfast, the Nicholson Memorial in Bangor, Trinity, in the village of Portavogue. And they gave those names for a reason. As they thought about those names and the significance of them in a biblical context, so they gave those names. I was sitting in the prayer meeting one Thursday night. It was over a year before our new building was opened, and the Lord seemed that night to impress upon my heart the name Hebron. And I can remember bringing it to the session. We talked about the matter, and after a period of prayer and consideration, the elders were very happy that when our new church building opened, that this place would be called Hebron. It is full of meaning and application. And I want to highlight the reasons why we have given this name to our church. And I trust as we do so that we will all share the burden and we will labour to that end to make our Hebron a city of refuge where sinners are brought to know Christ as Saviour. That our Hebron will be a place where there will be many Calebs found among God's people, holy, following the Lord. That our Hebron indeed will be the place where Jesus Christ is honoured as the King and given his rightful place in the church as our Lord. And that our congregation will know something of the real and meaningful meaning of Hebron, a place of union, a place of fellowship, and that we shall know and appreciate that union that we have with Christ and with one another. But we're coming to Hebron, the city of refuge. God had spoken to Moses about special cities that were to be set up in the land of promise as cities of refuge. These were safe cities, places of protection and security, where a person could take refuge who had killed another person accidentally or unwittingly. Such a person could flee for refuge to one of these cities and obtain a sanctuary until the matter was investigated and a ruling made by the judges of that city. No avenger of blood could harm those protected by the law in such circumstances. They couldn't so much as lift a finger against those individuals. And Hebron was one such city. The application is striking and most powerful. You and I, by nature, are manslayers. We are murderers. Unlike the innocent manslayer who kills somebody accidentally and unintentionally, the sinner is absolutely guilty before God. The manslayer is a type of the sinner. It points to the murderous nature of sin. Sin brings death upon a man. And sinners who stay in their sin and they refuse to come to Jesus Christ for cleansing, they murder every opportunity that God gives to them to be reconciled to God. The sinning soul crucifies Christ afresh. He quenches the operation of the Holy Spirit who strives in a man's heart. And he slays those feelings of conviction in the soul and resolutely cries out, no to God, no to Christ, no to the Holy Spirit. There is an avenger who pursues the sinner. This, of course, might be thought of in a certain context of sin and Satan. Sin and Satan certainly pursue the souls of men and will seek to kill a man and bring him into eternity before he could ever reach the city of refuge. But the real avenger who is on the pursuit is, in fact, the justice of God. And the justice of God will one day catch up with every man. There is a judgment. There is a day of reckoning. There is a moment of swift and certain death which is eternal. There is only one safe haven and refuge, a place of protection for the sinner, and that is Christ. He is the city of refuge for sinful men. There is no other place of security for the guilty soul than Christ, the Savior. And I want to look at this marvelous history, the setting aside of these cities of refuge, especially Hebron, and see the remarkable applications that there are for your heart and mind. Very quickly, there's five things, just five words that I want to leave with you as I read this passage of Scripture and I studied it and I looked at it intently. There were five words that came to my mind. The first one was opportunity. God in His goodness and mercy appointed six cities of refuge in the land of Israel where men might flee and find deliverance and shelter from the avenger of blood. A door of hope was opened to such individuals. A place of asylum was provided. A haven of rest was appointed, and men could flee to these specially designated cities. They would be perfectly safe and secure from the avenger of blood. Now, do not miss the lesson. In the great scheme of redemption, God has opened a door of opportunity for men to be delivered and to be saved from wrath to come. All men by nature are doomed to die. They are under a sentence of condemnation. If we got our just deserts, we would be cast out from the presence of God for all eternity. We are under the sentence of the second death forevermore. That's what we deserve. That's what I deserve. If God thrust me away into the darkest region of the caverns of the damned and He put me there for the countless ages of eternity, I would have to say God is a just God. He's a holy God. He has done that which is right and that which is perfect in everything that He has done. But in grace and mercy, through our blessed Savior and Mediator Jesus Christ, God has provided a way of escape, a way of deliverance and salvation. There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that's open that all men go in. It's at Calvary's cross is where we begin when we come as a sinner to Jesus. I want to tell you, dear sinner, in this meeting there is opportunity. There is a city of refuge. There is a place of deliverance. And it is found in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. He left the splendor of heaven's glory. He came into this sin-cursed world. He walked among men. And for those years of His life, He went about doing good. He suffered and bled and died at Calvary's cross, and I see Him climb that hill of Mount Calvary, and He poured out His life's blood, and He endured the eternal wrath of God against sin. Jesus Christ did all that, opening a door of opportunity. Tell me, have you anchored your soul in the haven of rest? Can you say, today, my beloved is mine? When I think of Hebron, I think of Christ, the refuge for sinners. And our church is to be a city of refuge, a place where men are introduced to the blessed Son of God. We are on a rescue mission. You and I today that know the Lord, we're on a rescue mission. We are to rescue the perishing and care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. We're to weep o'er the erring one, lift up the fallen, and tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. May God make this church a true Hebron, a city of refuge for souls. May this be a sanctuary. May it be indeed, as the old preachers used to talk about, a soul-saving shop within a yard of eternity. There's opportunity as I think of Hebron, this city of refuge. The second word that came to my mind was accessibility. These six cities of refuge were strategically and suitably positioned. Three on one side of the Jordan, three on the other side. And so there was no river standing between the manslayer and the place of safety, whatever side of the Jordan you lived on. All these cities were located in plains. Kadesh in the plains of Zanim, Shechem in the plain of Moreh, Hebron was in a level wilderness, Golan and Ramoth Gilead at the foot of the adjoining hills. Only Bezer was on a plateau, but it was easy got to. So, my friends, the manslayer had no uphill race to run in seeking deliverance. He didn't have to contend with any obstacle that might have prevented him getting to the city of refuge. Furthermore, nearby each of these cities stood a little hill, except Bezer, which required no additional mark, for it was seen for miles around. These little hills were like a banner to guide the fleeing man to the place of refuge. All he had to do as he fled from the pursuer was to get his eye fixed on the little hill that was adjacent to the city of refuge and run in a straight line to that place unhindered. How good is our God! As he appointed these cities of refuge, he took care that they would be easily accessible. The man who fled for refuge did not have to cross the great river Jordan. He did not have to battle through mountainous regions or rough terrain. There was even a little hill to guide him on his way. All he had to do was to keep his eye on that hill and flee with all his might. Here indeed is the sinner's road to the Redeemer. The way to Jesus Christ is accessible. It is plain. It is signposted. God, in his plan of salvation, did not erect great barriers which would prevent sinners fleeing to Christ. Satan constructs barriers. He will stand in the way, there is no doubt. You and I, in ourselves, we put stumbling blocks in the way. And the world will make it difficult for you to get to Jesus. There's never a moment when Satan sees a man attempting to flee, but he will put some obstacle in his way, some barrier to stop him, if he can, getting to Christ, the city of refuge. But God has made it plain and simple. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No river rose between a guilty soul and Christ. No hell raises a blockade between the fleeing sinner and the Savior. The way is plain. The way is open. And there's even a little hill that marks the way that leads to the city of refuge. Could I suggest to you that that little hill is a place that is called Calvary? For it's the way of the cross that leads home. Oh, that you would get your eye, if you're not saved in this meeting, on that little hill, that hill that is called Calvary, and that you might be led to the city of refuge, that you would indeed get into Christ today through the finished work of the cross. The third word that I thought about was responsibility. The man over whom a sentence of guilt hung had a responsibility to flee. If he had killed a man unawares or accidentally, the family of that man could seek revenge and kill him. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. One man's life is taken. The near relatives of that man could therefore kill the person who had, even if it was accidentally, they could kill that person. That was the law, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Therefore, he must not linger in that place. He must not delay his escape. He must flee to the city of refuge and have the matter heard there and lawfully judged. And sinners have a responsibility too in this life, while they live in the world. It is to flee. It is to flee with all haste to the Lord Jesus Christ, to flee from the city of destruction so that they might get into the city of refuge. You must flee from wrath to come. That's your responsibility. Great fiery preacher John the Baptist was standing on the banks of the River Jordan one day, and in his audience he could see the Pharisees and the leaders of the Jews gather. And as John saw about these men in his preaching, he lifted up his voice with divine authority and he cried, "Flee from the wrath to come." The message of John hasn't changed. My friend, there's a wrath to come. Do you know that? There's a wrath to come. When the wrath and anger of a holy God will be poured out upon this world of sinners. You one day will face that wrath to come. You will face the judgment of God. How will you stand on that day? You have a responsibility, therefore, to flee the wrath to come. That word flee means to escape. You're to escape with all your might. You remember the angels that laid hold upon Lot and brought him outside the city of Sodom, just before the fire and the brimstone of divine fury was to fall upon the cities of the plain. You remember the message that the angels gave to Lot of old? He was told to escape for thy life. Escape to the mountain. This is your responsibility. If you linger, you will perish. You will die in your sin. The avenger will cut you off. You must not sit back and delay. Is there some soul here and you're refusing to flee? You are stained with crimson guilt. You were under condemnation, and yet you stay in your sin and you are at ease. You're going out into the eternal light of a lost eternity, and yet you flee not. Listen, here's your responsibility, your God-given responsibility. Jesus says to flee. John the Baptist says to flee. The great preachers of the Bible tell us to flee, to escape. And then I thought of the word jeopardy. There's danger as I read this passage of Scripture. The manslayer was in serious danger if the avenger got a hold of him. Some died because they didn't make an attempt to flee. They did nothing to save themselves. They failed in their responsibility, and I dare say that's going to happen to millions of people in this world. The door of opportunity has been set before countless millions through the ages. And they have been told to flee, but they've done nothing about it. And I tell you, my friends, millions of people will die in their sin, having done nothing about their soul salvation. But I know that I'm speaking to those in this meeting, many of you, who have been enlightened to the things of God. You have been awakened. You have been brought to feel your need of God's salvation. You know the truth. You know the danger. You have even taken steps to run to the city of refuge. Maybe this very day, if we could picture it in our minds, you're halfway. You're halfway there. You have begun to seek for deliverance. You are a fleeing sinner. You've begun on the road. You've been seeking and searching and striving. But it's not enough to start on the road. It's not enough to get halfway. It's not enough even to get to the gates if you remain outside. It's not enough to be almost persuaded. Not enough to be not far from the kingdom. There is no safety if you stop short. You must get within the city. No doubt there were those who started to flee to Hebron in Bible days, but stopped short. I see a man run to the city as he flees the avenger of blood. He makes haste for the gate, but pressing on his heels with relentless fury is the avenger. For whatever reason, the pursuer slackens his speed. The weary manslayer foolishly sits down to take a rest, thinking that he's out of immediate danger. And anyhow, he's almost at the place of refuge. But the avenger seizes the favorable opportunity. He springs upon him with surprise and he plunges his sword into his heart. I can but imagine the agonizing look of the wretched man in his death as he glances toward the city, and the awful cry of despair as he fails to make it. And so he perishes before he enters the city. It seems to me that there are even those who come right up to the gate and they hesitate to enter, like Abner of old, and the avenger smites them in the dust just outside the city. Oh, the tragedy for those who come so far in the things of God, for those who hasten in some measure towards the city, even get to the very gates of the city, but they fail to enter in and they die in their sin. Is that you today? Am I speaking to someone here and you've been troubled in your heart? You've even taken measures that's bringing you closer to God and closer to Christ. And you would love to get to the Savior. You'd love to get within the city. And you've begun on the way somewhat towards that end by the steps that you've taken. Don't stop short. There's danger. There's jeopardy here. And then the final thing, as I saw that this history, the final word, is the word security. I think of those that made it to Hebron, the city of refuge. They come with full speed down the valley, stopping for nothing. They know the danger. They realize the seriousness of the moment, and so they flee. They reach the open gate. They bound over the threshold, and they stand in safety within. The elders of the city meet him and ask him, "How did you come so boldly into our city? You were stained with blood. Your trembling frame testifies that you're a guilty man, that you've killed a man." "Yes, I confess it's true. But for that very reason, I have fled for refuge." His case is heard by the elders, as the law stated, and he's given sanctuary. The avenger cannot harm him there. And so it is for all who flee to Jesus for refuge. They have laid hold upon Christ for mercy. They have believed that he was the way of deliverance and the only way to the Father. They came to trust in his finished and perfect work in behalf of sinners. They ventured all upon him and his atoning sacrifice. I thank God today I have entered in. I remember the day when I fled to the haven of rest. Christ my advocate, he speaks for me. He represents me now in glory at the Father's right hand. He pleads my cause there. I am accepted in the Beloved. I am perfectly secure in Christ, my city of refuge. What about you today? Is that your testimony? This church is to be a city of refuge for souls. A place where sinners can meet the Savior and be brought nigh to him through the blood. If you're lost in this meeting without Christ, I make no apology whatever for telling you your need. You need to flee. You need to run with all haste to the city. The pursuer is after you to cut you down. The justice of God demands that sinners be cut down because of their sin. But there's only one place of safety, one place of security, and that is Jesus Christ, who is the city of refuge. and the avenger cannot harm you there. There's a place of salvation and deliverance. Have you come to lay hold upon him? Have you fled from the city of destruction? Have you fled to the city of refuge? Do you know Christ as your Savior? That's the vital thing as we think about Hebron today. Hebron, the city of refuge. Jesus Christ, the only refuge for sinners. Have you got this refuge? I trust that you do. And if not, my friend, it's time that you hastened with all speed to Christ and get underneath the covering of his blood and come to know your sins forgiven.